So there's David, the shepherd boy, become tribal honcho, become king. And after a lot of violence and death, a lot of hardship and public and private loss, David is finally reaping the rewards of kingship, living large in his new McMansion, like an ancient Near East Beverly Hillbilly, with a swimming pool and jacuzzi, the stainless steel kitchen, the TV screen that takes up a whole wall, or whatever the ancient equivalents were. And David looks around at all that splendor, and to his credit, he says to his personal prophet, Nathan, "It occurs to me, I'm living the good life, but God's still living like a migrant." David is talking about the Ark of the Covenant, that purpose of the holy, which the Israelites have carried with them through thick and thin, sheltered under a tent. And David says, "I'm going to build a big old house for God." To which Nathan replies, "Cool, go for it, dude." Then that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. God says, and gives Nathan a message for David. "You want to build me a house? Really? Nice, but did I ask for a house? Is there something wrong with a box or a tent? I've been with you people all this time, stuck with you every step of the way. And have you heard me complain?" The thing is, David is king of all Israel, but he is still God's servant. The thing is, I appreciate that you have a plan, but I have a bigger plan. David meant well. Okay, he did build a house for himself before he even thought of building one for God. Well, maybe he thought, as long as we were living like nomads, it was fine for God to have a flimsy tabernacle. But now we're settling down, it seems only right that there should be a permanent roof over God's head, too. And a nice one at that. I'm thinking cedar wood, gold, high-end stuff. Nothing but the best for our Lord. David meant well, but God had other plans. "Are you the one to build me a house to live in? Did I ever say, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? No, I will make you a house. Your house and your people shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And when David hears this word from Nathan, he goes into the tent where the Ark of the Covenant is and gives thanks to God. David gets it now, at least for the moment. He understands he is king through the grace of God, and his people will endure not through his power, but by God's. That's true. David will not build a house for the Lord, but his son Solomon will, and that's a whole nother story. But yes. Solomon will build the great and glorious Jerusalem temple. Yet and still, God never asked for it. Once construction is underway, the Lord will say to Solomon, "Concerning this house that you are building, if you walk in my statutes, obey my ordinances, and keep all my commandments, then I will establish my promise with you, which I made to your father David. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel." As if God is saying, "Okay, you people insist on building me this fancy show place. Fine. I will dwell among you. I always have. But it's not about the house. Follow me." We all want to do something for God. To build something lasting and worthy and beautiful and glorious and invite God in. But we forget. And we make plans without consulting God, or in our excitement, we ignore the fact that God may have other, bigger plans in mind. Psalm 127 cautions, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We are often called to partner with God. But even with the best intentions, we start planning as if we are the architects of our own lives. What might we lose out on in the process? And we forget that unlike many little idols before and after who seem happy to be set up in a fancy palace or even a tacky shrine, our God is free and on the move, willing to pitch a tent in the desert, camp out on a mountainside or in a trailer park, never willing to settle down to be contained, confined, controlled. Despite the many brick and mortar houses of worship we have built, our God is too big to be confined by our walls, by our Zooms even, or by our imaginations, our prejudices, our fears, even by our hopes. Eugene Peterson wrote, "There are times when our grand human plans to do something for God are seen after a night of prayer to be a huge distraction from what God is doing for us." That's what Nathan realized that night. God showed Nathan that David's building plans for God would interfere with God's building plans for David. And I might add that there are times when our grand human plans seem paltry compared to God's big dreams. David wanted to build a house for God. God makes of David and his descendants a house, a lineage that would one day shelter God for a time, though never contain God. I'm thinking, of course, about Mary. Mary, like David, of humble birth, but unlike David, she will remain in obscurity in her lifetime. Like many very young women of her culture, she has plans to marry. She'll marry into the house of David, in fact, but that's as far as she's gotten. God has a bigger plan. An angel came to her and says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the house of his ancestor David." And Mary says, "Huh, how?" She wasn't giving this celestial being the brush off. She just wanted to know. Clearly, she has a say in the matter. And what if she hadn't said yes? Did the whole future of creation hang upon the answer of this thoughtful child? My guess is that God, infinite in wisdom and creativity, would have found another solution. But there is the reminder in this story of God's regard for us, God's desire that we be willing partners in God's plans. God will accomplish what God sets out to do with or without our yes, but we will always be invited to take part. Mary said yes. Said after that pointed question to Gabriel, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her, perhaps breathing a sigh of relief, perhaps giddy with joy. She said yes. But Mary's mission, her job, her adventure has just begun. Saying yes to God's plan isn't the end, as our recent confirmands will learn. It's just the beginning. The early church called Mary Theotokos, God bearer. And bear him she will. She will face 9 long months of pregnancy and gossip, a lonely labor far from home. She'll glimpse the working out of God's plan on that starry, silent night. But then it's back to real life. Years of childbearing. And yes, Jesus may be the Son of God, but he was still, for a time, a teenaged boy. Don't tell me Mary had it easy. And that boy will grow up to be an oddball, a crank, a criminal to some. He will die before her eyes. Mary said yes. She said, "I'm all in," and opened herself to delight, but also to a world of woe. Like David before her, she will live most of her life without seeing God's plan fulfilled, without even being sure what God's plan is. Saying yes is only the beginning. And the rewards may be few and far between, if that. But oh, the deep joy of saying yes to God. Mary was Theotokos, bearing God with her very body. But even she could not hold on to God, could not contain God, could not keep God to herself. She gives birth. And then, as is the nature of things, she lets him go. Mary bears Christ into the world, God clothed in flesh, not gold. His throne, Jesus' throne, may be inherited from his ancestor, King David, but this will be a king like no other on earth. Poor, ridiculed, degraded, finally killed, not with a royal execution, but like a common thief. He will live a migrant's existence without a place to lay his head, a house to call his own, but completely free. Free from the expectations of others, free from the petty concerns and limited imagination of humanity, and so free somehow to be more fully human than we had ever imagined being. Free in the end from death. Free even now to live among us, by our sides, through thick and thin, in tents and tenements, cathedrals and condos, on deserted mountainsides and emptied city streets, lying in COVID wards and huddled over subway grates. His name is Emmanuel, and his home is in the world. We can welcome him, but we cannot contain him, cannot hold on to him, cannot pin him down. We can only follow wherever he will lead us. For where he is, that is our home. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.